All right, now I want to start with a very important question. We are going to be in the book of Isaiah, so if you have your Bibles, please go ahead and open to Isaiah chapter 53. If you don't have a notes page, I think some of the notes pages ended up on this end. We can continue passing them over if you need some. I would encourage you to grab them. But as you're opening to Isaiah 53, I want to ask you guys a question. All right, so some of us have made mistakes in our lives. Maybe every single one of you in here has made a mistake in your life or an accident at some point. Maybe something that even could have caused damage or harm. So has anyone ever paid the cost of a mistake that you made? Has someone else ever have to make to pay the cost of a mistake that you made? And if so, give me an example. Like, for example, fourth grade, playing football, I was throwing a football in my driveway, and I busted out the window in our garage door. That was a mistake I made. That was an accident. But I didn't pay for the window to fix it. My parents did. So they covered the cost of the mistake I made. So that was just an example. What examples do you guys have? I know you're not all perfect angels, as much as I would like for you to think that. So tell me an example of a mistake that you made and someone that had to pay the cost for it. Yes, Josh. You blew up a radiator in the truck. Now, was it your truck or is it partially owned by your family? Okay, and so you blew up the radiator, but you didn't have to pay for the radiator? You paid half. Okay. All right, good example. What else you guys got? Yes, true.
When I was in elementary school, my brother left out his airsoft gun, and I accidentally shot my dad's new, like, glass screen TV, and, yeah, I mean, he paid for that, I didn't, so.
Yeah.
He paid for another way.
I'm sure. I mean, guys, maybe a prank gone wrong, or I don't know, maybe we left a locker room, like a visiting locker room, not as nice as what we should have. It was trash. Someone has to pay the cost for that, whether it's by labor or by work. Mostly guys do that. Girls probably don't trash locker rooms. But Elena, you're smiling. Have you ever had an example of a time where someone else had to pay the cost for a mistake that you made?
When I was really little, I poked my brother in the eye, like, pretty bad, and he had to wear an eye patch for, like, a month.
So he had to wear an eye patch. So he paid the physical pain, the cost, for your accidentally poking him in the eye. Or maybe it was an accident.
It wasn't an accident.
It wasn't an accident. Okay. All right. So the real-life problem we're going to talk about tonight is redemption. We all need redemption, the act of being saved from our sin or our errors. And so tonight, when we're looking at Isaiah 53 in its entirety, we're going to get a glimpse of what we're talking about called substitutionary atonement. Okay, that sounds like a big word, but atonement, paying for a substitute, someone that's taking the place of that. How many of you guys, I've not seen any of these, so I'm sorry, but if you have, how many of you guys have seen Hunger Games? Okay, many of you have seen Hunger Games. A lot of you have seen Hunger Games, okay? And so, David Cruz, there you go. All right, so those of you guys have seen it, or those of you who haven't, let me just kind of recap it. You know, the nation of Panem has 12 districts, all ruled from the capital, and we know what happens, right? As a punishment for a failed revolt, the government institutes the Hunger Games annually, okay? A boy and a girl from each district, all 12 districts, so 24 kids total, 23 of the 24 die, you have a winner, right? Sounds horrible. This is why I've never seen it. But for those of you who haven't, in District 12, there was a girl named Primrose that was selected, right? And she was 12 years old, and as we would expect, she's probably going to die as one of the 23 that die in this. However, what happens? What happens to Primrose? What, John?
Her sister volunteers in her place.
Her sister volunteers in her place. Yes, Katniss, who we also expect to die, serves as her substitute and stands in the way of her death, certainly for District 12's participation in the failed rebellion. So Katniss serves as a relatively good example of a substitute, right? She does not have to go, but she volunteers to take her sister's place to endure the awful trial, okay? So now that you guys are kind of seeing the substitutionary atonement, what this looks like, let's paint a clearer picture. So starting back in week number one, we learned how God made us to live in a close relationship with him, right? We saw that in Genesis chapter 1. However, in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, we see mankind decided to be our own God, and that relationship was broken. And then the last time we met, the last time I taught, in week number 3, we learned about how every person must account to God for their lives and their sins. And believers are spared from this judgment because their names are written in what? The book of life. Yes, the names are written in the book of life. And by grace alone, through faith alone, that we can have salvation. Tonight's main takeaway that I want us to focus in on is how Jesus died in our place as a substitute to atone for our sins. His death is an instrumental foundation to the gospel. In general, the word atone means to make amends for something wrong. In the Bible, it means that man and God are reconciling as a result of man's sins being accounted for and their debt satisfied. Because of God's love for us, he sent his son, Jesus, to pay the price for our sins as a substitute. And God's judgment falls on Jesus in our place. So tonight we're going to learn, hopefully you guys got your notes, just open up kind of that first little page under Isaiah 53. The main takeaways tonight, salvation by grace through faith is costly. To atone for sins of God's people, there had to be substitutionary atonement in which a sacrifice could serve as a substitute for the punishment for our sins. There had to be someone to die in our place, someone to take on God's wrath. Jesus, the servant of God, serves as that substitutionary sacrifice for us in the new covenant. And Jesus received the punishment, the rejection, and the death on our behalf when he served as our substitute. So how many of you guys have ever read the book of Isaiah? Right? It's a long one, right? Okay, little fun facts here. What is the longest book in the Bible? I hear a lot of Psalms. Do I hear anybody else with the right answer? Jeremiah. All right. Was that Steve Kerner? All right, Steve Kerner. Here comes a nutty buddy. All right. It is actually Jeremiah, 33,000 words. Genesis is second with 32,000 words, give or take. Psalms, the book of Psalms, 30,000 words. Ezekiel, the reason I'm doing this is because I thought Isaiah was a super long book, and it's actually sixth on the list. Ezekiel is next with 29,000, then Exodus, 26,000, then comes the book that we're studying tonight of Isaiah, 25,000 words. So that's how if you're measuring chapters, but I'm thinking like as far as amount of space in the Bible, number of words. Syllables, I don't know. And then you have to do some translation there, and I don't know. Okay. So let's talk about the book of Isaiah. If you haven't ever read the book of Isaiah before, who wrote it? Isaiah! Yes, he wrote the book of Isaiah. This was about 700 to 750 years before the coming of Christ. And this book was written to the Jews of the southern kingdom of Israel, known as Judah, to offer a word of judgment to the people who were not trusting the Lord. Now, in the second half of Isaiah, it speaks to the exiles of Israel, whom Babylon had taken into captivity, trying to give them hope, telling them of the coming Messiah, known as the servant, who would bring God's heavenly kingdom to earth. So as we read, we're going to start in Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. Ooh, and here. I did this. I never do this before. Here's one.
Thank you.
Here's two. Here's three, here's four, here's five. Look at that. I'm going to have them read. Okay. But if you would, please open to Isaiah 52. We're going to read verses 13 through 15 and then all of Isaiah 53. And then I'm going to kind of give you a high-level overview, and we're going to get done by 7:15. I am sure of it. But as we're reading it, I want you guys to pay very, very close attention. I want you to think of what sort of descriptions or events do we see in this passage about this servant of God. This is a very descriptive passage. So if you have a pencil or a pen or a highlighter, you might, like as we're reading, just put a little tick mark or an underline or a circle around some of these words that really stick out to you as this passage paints a very clear picture about our substitute, the servant that Isaiah is talking about. So, Elena, would you please start Isaiah 52, We're going to read verses 13 through 15, and then we're going to read all of Isaiah 53. Okay, go ahead.
Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred, beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand.
Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not.
Okay, just a second, John. Seth, can I have this one turned on one more time?
Oh, do I have to use the microphone?
I'm sorry, I should have done it from the beginning. I apologize.
What? Is it on now?
Yes, it is on now. Thank you. Verse 4.
Sorry. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way, and the Lord has laid him the iniquity of us all.
He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth.
Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear the iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death, he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore his sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors.
All right. Thank you guys so much. Okay. There's a lot there to unpack. So what sort of descriptions, what popped out to you in those verses that we just read about this servant of God? What did you guys notice? Yes, Elizabeth.
Despised
and rejected. That's a good one. What else did we see? He came from nothing, and what was the second? Oppressed. Oppressed, yes. Brady. Yeah, that was the beginning part there in chapter 52. What else do we see? Maybe just one more. Nate. Yeah, I mean, my goodness. Yeah, we see so much here that points to Christ. And so, mind you, think about this, guys. This, again, was written 700 to 750 years before the birth of Christ. And so we see that this is why they call it prophecy. The servant was despised and rejected by people. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. In verse 5, what do you guys see that is done to the servant? What is done to the servant? He was pierced. He was crushed, right? For our transgressions. He is sacrificed for our transgressions and iniquities, which are our sins. This means that he feels the weight of our sins. His sacrifice brings us peace and healing. Now, what does verse 6 tell us about sin? What does it tell us about sin? Who's guilty of sin? Jonathan Cribbs. All of us, right? We all are guilty of sin. Sin amounts to our wanting to go our own way and rule ourselves. We saw that week number 2. God created us for an intimate relationship, and Adam and Eve wanted to be their own gods and be their own saviors, and they wanted to take things upon themselves. And so, in a way, The sin is amounts to us wanting to go our own way and rule ourselves rather than going God's way. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, every one of us, to our own way. Okay, verse 8 then says that the servant was cut off from the land of the living, which means he had to die. His death came as a natural consequence for taking on the punishment of our sins. Now, according to verse 9, was the servant innocent or guilty?
Innocent,
right? He had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, okay? The servant knew no guilt, never did anything wrong. Isaiah 53 shows that the servant was a substitute in our place and had to bear several kinds of punishment for our sins, like being rejected, despised, acquainted with grief, man of sorrows, pierced, crushed. However, what was the ultimate price he had to pay? Death. We see this 750 years before the coming of Christ. So, the ultimate price that had to be paid was the death of Christ, or the suffering servant. The servant of God described in Isaiah prophetically refers to Jesus. How did Jesus experience the rejection and sorrow during his life on earth? How do we see this coming, what you guys know of Jesus? How do you see this as a parallel to his life?
Yeah.
He was mocked, he was beaten. What else was he done? Pierced, right? They say, Brady, the KJV says, by his stripes. Yeah, all right. What does that give you this visual image of? Whipped, flogged, right? By his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. Jesus was despised by the Jews. Jesus endured so much affliction and sadness in his life, and the piercing and the crushing of the servant described in Isaiah 53:5 refers to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So are you guys beginning to see how even in the Old Testament, it's all pointing to Jesus Christ? It's all pointing there. He had to be our substitute, and Christ receives that rejection that we have earned for our sins against God. He bears the punishment for our sins, and he even bears our sins themselves. We deserve God's rejection for our sins. That he gives us acceptance is a matter of his grace and his mercy. He who knew no sin became sin, right? Had to take that on. Something he had never felt before because he had to be the substitutionary sacrifice. So how does verse 6 summarize the whole concept of substitutionary atonement? Jesus dying in our place. Just say it loudly, John. You've got a microphone. It probably doesn't work, but go and tell me.
The Lord has laid upon him the iniquities of us.
All right. God the Father laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It shows that we have all sinned and we earn judgment for it. It shows that God assigned our sins to Jesus, the servant, instead of assigning them to us. He makes Jesus our substitute. And that is very good news, people. That's very good news. We're spending 10 weeks about studying the gospel so that you guys become conversationally competent and comfortable to articulate the gospel in terms of grace and redemption, knowing that Christ is the focal point of what our conversations need to be revolving around. We have the greatest news this world has ever heard, and I want you guys to feel comfortable in understanding it, but also being able to share that. And again, during your small group time, I have a little review section that I'd like us to kind of build on each and every week, the gospel, kind of these foundational building blocks, because we've got 10 memory verses, and then the last 2 weeks of this semester, we're gonna try to memorize that entire gospel outline. So 10 different building blocks and putting them all together. All right, so that Jesus had to die in our place seems very unfair, right? Yeah, how many of you guys have ever heard at your school or in conversations maybe with a family member or a coworker? God, I mean, it doesn't seem fair that God would send, you know, somebody to hell, right? That you hear that, like, oh, how could a good God send people to hell? Or how could a good God let these things happen? Well, we live in a fallen world. But now that we're starting to look even more at Jesus as our substitute, even that doesn't seem fair, right? Like, to someone who says, well, it doesn't seem fair that God would do this. Well, does it seem fair that God would have someone who was perfect take the place of us so that he could provide a way, right? That bridge diagram. You know, God is holy. We are not. We need something to bridge that gap, and that is that substitutionary atonement. That is that sacrifice that was made on our behalf. This verse says it was the will of God to crush Jesus. It was God's desire, regardless of whether or not it seems fair to us. Also, as a result, the sacrifice of the servant, Jesus, furthers the will and the plans of God. That God, who is the one getting the short end of the stick, orchestrates this affair, unfair situation, which demonstrates his sacrificial love. He's orchestrating this entire thing. No, he created the universe knowing that the Son was going to have to come as a sacrifice. That is an immense amount of love. So we see in verse 11, almost a glimpse, though, talking about the resurrection of Christ after his death. Verse 11, we see, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Just, I always wanted you guys to see, you know, there is light here, right? The resurrection is this, the key part. Again, if you flip over your page to the back side of your small group review, you know, the definition of the gospel, when we talk about, you know, what does the gospel mean? What's the good news? Why did Jesus die for your sins? And what is grace? Well, the gospel, God's grace and his redemption for sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have to be rejoicing in the resurrection, because if he stayed in the tomb, we should be pitied, right? Then we're just all here. We're the ones that should be being laughed at, because if he didn't rise, then what hope do we have for life in all of eternity? But he did. He is risen. He is risen indeed. So now what? Right? So we talked about high level overview, kind of talked a little bit deeper as far as, you know, how these passages actually point to Christ. I want you guys to think about and discuss how Christ was rejected on your behalf. And because Christ was rejected on your behalf, you are fully accepted by God. There's nothing that you've done. There's no sin that you can commit other than the sin of unbelief. But the you know, there's no sin that is outside of God's ability to wash over with his blood. You can be fully accepted by God. This free gift of salvation is for you. This truth gives us a deeper love and appreciation for Jesus. It makes us adore him more. Jesus absorbed all of the guilt and the shame for our sins, so we don't have to carry them anymore, so that we are given comfort and freedom. And even the end of verse 5, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. How many times have you guys, I mean, I've been praying for this a lot lately. Let's wake up, Lord, I need peace. I need peace in a lot of areas of my life, and there's a lot of promises that come from the Bible that talk about the peace that surpasses all understanding, and we need to ask for it, and we can only have peace because of the sacrifice. So as you head into small groups, I hope that you'll spend some time discussing how living with the confidence that you are fully accepted, how that should alter the way that you live and relate to other people. We don't have to feel like we've been beaten down and backed into a corner and we have no other options. We should have confidence in knowing that this is a free gift of salvation, that we can receive that, and it can transform your entire life, starting now and all through throughout all of eternity. So the main takeaway, again, I want you guys to hear me when I say, Jesus served as your substitute when he died on the cross for your sins. He stood in your place, and he received the punishment that we deserved. And so we have to remember the good news. We have to remember that because of God's love for us, he has sent his son to pay that price for our sins as a substitute. God's judgment falls on Jesus in our place. And for that, we can rejoice. And with that, I will quickly close and we can head into our small groups. Actually, I might go through and ask a couple people some more verses, but let me close in prayer. I think that's the fastest I've ever taught, guys. I can't believe it. I'm not like trying to pat myself on the back. Yeah, thank you. Okay. No, but I can't believe that happened. Okay, great. This is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight and we're praising you for being a willing, suffering servant on our behalf, that knowing that it was the will of the Father to be crushed, knowing that by your wounds we can have healing, that we can have salvation. Lord, thank you for taking on our punishment on that cross. Thank you for sacrificing yourself for us. Please send your Spirit to humble us as we realize the price that you paid for us. I pray that you work in the hearts of each of us, students and adults tonight alike, as we think about ways that we can be submitting more and more to your will. Lord, increase, we pray, our love and our gratitude and our commitment to Christ. And we pray these things in the Son's name. Amen.